As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, as I mentioned, just the two verses, and all of God's Word is inspired and inerrant. It is our only rule of faith and practice. So we consider it our highest authority. And so it is in these two verses of Romans 16, when he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." And thus ends our reading. I'd like to ask you as we begin for you to think back. Now, some of you may think, well, that was just a day or two ago or a week. But when was the last time you sat down and wrote a letter of encouragement? I'm talking about real paper, real envelope, real stamp, and encouraged somebody, thanked them for what they had meant to you in your life. I want to read to you two things. They're taken from the same speech. I heard it on The World and Everything in It. John Weiss, one of our elders here, is the president or chairman of the board of World News. And he, and I agree with him, we wish that everyone in our church would make that a habit each day to have that podcast. It's 30 minutes, world news from a Christian perspective. And so about 3 weeks ago, they played a clip from Chief Justice John Roberts speaking at his son's graduation, a middle school graduation, all boys, prestigious school. The reason I'm going to read two things to you is because he talks to them about writing notes to people, but I thought this was worth sharing this part to, especially our young people in here. In fact, it's on their website. You can read all of the speech in its entirety. But he says, when you get to your new school, walk up and introduce yourself to the person who's raking the leaves, shoveling the snow, or emptying the trash. Learn their name and call them by that name during your time at the school. Another piece of advice, when you pass by people you don't recognize on the walks, smile, look them in the eye, and say hello. The worst thing that will happen is that you will become known as the young man who smiles and says hello, and that's not a bad thing to start with. Well, then he goes on to tell them about and challenging them to write notes, and he spoon feeds them. He says, the last bit of advice I'll give you is very simple, but I think it could make a big difference in your life. Once a week, you should write a note to someone, not an email, a note on a piece of paper. It will take you exactly 10 minutes. Talk to an adult. Let them tell you what a stamp is. You can put the stamp on the envelope. Again, 10 minutes once a week. I will help you right now. I will dictate to you the first note you should write. It will say, quote, "Dear, fill in the name of a teacher at Cardigan Mountain School. Say, quote, I have started at this new school. We are reading blank in English. Football or soccer practice is hard, but I'm enjoying it. Thank you for teaching me." Put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and send it. It will mean a great deal to people who, for some reasons most of us cannot contemplate, have dedicated themselves to teaching middle school boys. As I said, that will take you exactly 10 minutes a week. By the end of the school year, you will have sent 40 notes. 40 people will feel a little more special because of what you did, and they will think you are very special because of what you did. No one else is going to carry that dividend during your time at school. Again, it's a real practical speech that he gave that day. Romans 16 is very practical, and it reads in some ways like a note of gratitude and thanks. He mentions some 27 names, which says a lot about Paul, because he knows a whole lot about each one of these individuals. 7 to 9 women, and the reason we're not exactly positive is because you don't necessarily, it'd be like any of us that might have a name that could be a male or a female name, and so we don't know for sure, but 7, 8, or 9 women are mentioned. Most of them are freed slaves, but you still find, even the freed slaves, among the freed slaves, you'll find rich and poor, multi-ethnic, I mentioned in my prayer earlier, multi-gifted. And he begins with this woman whose name is Phoebe. We're just going to have the two verses today. We're going to finish Romans because I'm going to preach two sermons next week. Okay? We'll be here till about 4 o'clock. And, the truth is, I do have two more sermons prepped. We're going to go through. I'll do my best. We're going to go through. We do have two baptisms next week, so there'll be a time constraint. You'll be glad. We have to finish Romans before the end of the summer. So I say that because I want you to realize why I thought it was important for us to take an entire week to do the two verses, because of what it says about women and where we are in our denomination as well, and that everyone understands what we think about women and their gifts and their use to the church. And he says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church. He says that you would welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. He talks about helping her in the way that she needs to be helped. And he says, for she has been a patron of many. And he includes himself. She's been a patron to me. She's helped me. She's supported my ministry. She belonged to this church at Cenchrea. That name of that town can be spelled two different ways. It might have been two different cities, but we're going to stick with Cenchrea, which is a port city, little port city. It almost bleeds out of Corinth. If you have been on or plan to go in 2019 on the Athens mission trip, when you go to Athens, Greece, there's a day trip to Corinth. It's really a great getaway. It's a little break in the week after, you know, hard work and such. And you get to visit and see where the tribunal was and Paul was jailed and where he was beaten and how he was beaten. You read scriptures as you go through. And then you go down the hill. You can go down the hill into the little port area. And not very far away, we do take a van over to it, is Cenchrea. It's where Paul got a haircut. He shaved his head as a vow to God before he headed out on this missionary journey. It's a place, when we went 1 year, especially with some of the younger people, you could swim there, right where Paul had his hair cut. And so that's where she's from. Phoebe's house church met very near Corinth in Cenchrea. Now, by all accounts, she was single. She was well-to-do. She had means, and she was industrious. So she was a sort of Lydia-like, or you might say Proverbs 31-ish. Okay, that's the kind of woman she was. Very, very devoted to the church, and we know that because Paul uses a great word for servant, diakonos. That word, and we'll get into more detail about what the word means, but broadly speaking, it's a servant. It can be translated slave. In the feminine here, would be like a maid servant. Also, in verse 2, where it uses the word patron, she was a patroness, okay, a benefactress. She gave money. I mean, I already mentioned that she supported Paul. She would be a woman in the church who would give to Faith Promise. To see missions go forth. It is interesting, too, that he says, our sister. Paul is, again, always says what he means. It means what he says. He could have easily said my sister. But, again, I alluded to this in the morning prayer, that we have one Father, and so we're brothers and sisters. The family of God would be very important to Paul. So he wants to know that I want you to accept and bring in my sister, our sister, Phoebe, as she brings this letter. Again, by all accounts, and most agree, Phoebe was the one who took the letter, Romans, that we've been studying, this epistle from Corinth, Paul in jail, to the church at Rome. And that's a great honor. She was entrusted with that. She had the credentials. All people who took these or made these kind of errands for people like Paul would have had to have had the commendation of the author. And so she had that from Paul, and she takes the letter, we believe. One thing that I think is worth noting is that she was a Gentile, and for maybe other reasons besides where she was from, but she, and maybe perhaps even a freed slave herself, but her name is from a is pagan Greco-Roman mythology. No Jew would name their daughter Phoebe. And I looked in our, the database of our church. We don't have any Phoebes in the church. I grew up knowing a Phoebe, actually. But correct me if I'm wrong on that. Our database will pick up first and middle names, but I didn't see any Phoebes. But this Phoebe was so important to the life of the church. And she has this very high commendation from Paul, saved by the preaching of the word in Cenchrea. A missionary goes and preaches the word. She's converted, has a house church. And she's so used. I'm going to suggest to you two main reasons. She had a servant's heart, and she had a benevolent spirit. Those two things set her apart. And God used her. Please hear that. Please ask God now to make you to have a servant's heart and a benevolent spirit. You know, women have always, from the earliest days, played a very important role in the life of the church. And I'm going to use the word vital, and I'm going to use it a number of times this morning, and I'm not using that word flippantly. I mean vital to the life. We think vital, we think life. Without the ministry and the gifts of women in the church, we'd be dead. Imagine what this church would be like without the services that are provided by the women in the church. Paul is never apologetic in commending women. But do you know the thing about him too? He's never apologetic about commending all walks of life. That's the exciting thing about Paul's ministry is as he preaches, he sees people converted all the time. And they were men, women, and children. They would be described as being circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jew, the Gentile. There were rich and poor. There would be Asians, Africans, Romans, Greeks. And so for Paul, that's just the way it was. That was the church. It is what it is. And so therefore, he's not apologetic. Well, again, Lord willing, next week, depending on time, we'll have to point out as we go through some of those names about how much he obviously loved them because he did know things about them individually. I mean, even Rufus in verse 13, he'll say, and greet Rufus and don't forget his mother. And then he says, because she's been like a mother to me. Now, I guarantee you, you're going to walk away from this epistle next week and you're going to say, that man, that apostle Paul loved that church. He knew how to love people. Church planters love people. Church planters are very people persons. They make friends easily. And that's just the way he was. He was a soul winner. The idea that Paul gets this, and it's on a liberal bent, whenever he's a misogynist or he's called, chauvinist or something. I mean, if anything, he was countercultural because of his love for women, because of his appreciation. Because of his commendation and how much he appreciated the gifts of the women in the church. We ought to, just a couple of examples here, but we ought to not only love people, love them in the church, we ought to be expressing that love to them. Rob preached an incredible sermon last Sunday night to really set us off on this new series called Love Does on Sunday nights. By the way, What better place are you going to be on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock? And I think particularly, besides the whole church, but if I had a middle schooler or a high schooler, and I thought they're in school and at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night where there's this peace and warmth in this room, and then to hear these ministers preach about love. And what better value are you going to get in your hour at that night? And I would encourage you to be here and do that. Because last week, Rob just gave illustration after illustration after illustration about what, and his sermon was, love builds up. This is a great example. Paul, this whole chapter 16, how you write notes to people, expressing your love, telling them why you love that about them. I mean, that's what love does. We need to also pray that God would make us Phoebes, you know, that he would put it in our hearts to be these servants and these givers. And then thirdly, specifically, we should pray for our women. Do you know there's always two prayer focuses in the insert? There's one for missions. We always have a missionary of the week. And there's always a prayer focus for the week. More times than not, it's in conjunction with the passage and what's been preached. And this week, there are two or three lines in there telling you how to pray for the women in our church. So all week, Trinity Church should be praying for our women in this church. So we'd be remiss if we didn't go to a Roman numeral 2 like this. What is the role of women in the church? I mean, this is only one third of the sermon, and you could preach a series. I mean, certainly at least one whole sermon just on women in the church. But we'll just dissect it some here. He does use the word diakonos. When we get our word deacon, she would have been called a deaconess. And I've already mentioned the broad definition of diakonos being a servant. It's one really ministry-minded. People who are willing to give up their own time, their money, their energy, their gifts. And they help other people. Okay? That's a broad definition of diakonos. A very much narrower, is that right? Or more narrow definition of diakonos is the office of deacon. Okay? The ordained office of deacon, when our men who are qualified are set apart, the hands are laid on them, and they are deacon. It's a perpetual office. It was something that was begun in Acts chapter 6, and Paul talks about it again in Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where you see these qualifications, particularly in verses 8 and 11. They would help the elders. They would come alongside and they would meet material needs and physical needs. They are men who would comfort and support people in their distress. It is a very, very high calling. Ordained position, again, set apart to serve. Honestly, we don't know what Paul had in mind when he used the word diakonos for Phoebe. Even if I was trying to make a case, which we're going to keep dissecting this, either side of the argument about women deacons and such, either way, it doesn't really matter. Now, again, I'm not trying to be trite about that or frivolous in some way or even crass in some way. I mean, what I mean is, he uses a very strong word for a woman who obviously had a vital role in the life of the church because of her service and because of her benevolence. Oh, that everyone in this church would be commended as diakonos, you know. Everybody would desire to be called out in the church. What about him? What about her? Oh, he's a servant. She's such a servant. She's always serving. I mean, that's the idea. Jesus is the ultimate diakonos, okay? I mean, he's the ultimate deacon who laid down his life. Not afraid of the word deaconess. Never, can't say I never have been. I don't know when the first time I heard it or heard teaching on deaconess, but I know since I've been here in the church I served previous and our men in training, men of the covenant, we always hit it head on. We talked about the role of deaconesses in the Bible and throughout church history. John Calvin used deaconesses, B.B. Warfield. John Frame, as we just kind of talk about more contemporaries, Jerem Bars, C.E.B. Cranfield, James Boyce, and Phil Ryken, both were one time at 10th Pres, where Patrick and Laurie had worshiped in seminary. And I talked to him about this morning just as we were getting ready. And they were deaconesses who were commissioned, not ordained to the office of deacon, but rather commissioned to serve in the role of a deaconess in the church. Our question always is, what does God's word say? Our question, you have to be, I don't want it to sound prideful in the sense to say, okay, well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we're not concerned necessarily about what other churches are doing. That's not how we decide what we're going to do. We don't, as you know, used to say this a lot, people did, you know, where you take your finger and put it up to the wind of culture and just kind of see which way the culture goes, and then we'll just let our church go that way while it's sort of a fad for the day, and then we'll swing the pendulum back this way, and people call that being culturally relevant, but I don't think they really understand what real cultural relevance is. It's not our concern if it offends. You know, I mean, as long as it's God's word and it's preached in love and there's the gospel and there's grace, it's not our concern to be politically correct. So that's not our aim when we start talking about issues like, not that we don't have a lot to learn from other churches. It's just that's not the aim. And all, you know, a lot of good men disagree on non-essential issues. Here's one bottom line for you. Women have played a huge, vital role in the life of the church, and, not but, and the New Testament church office of deacon is for mature, godly, gifted men in the church. I don't understand that. There's no reason why I should or could even be able to explain to you God's mind as to why that has always been the case. With the role of the man, the role of the one, which we're going to go through again a little bit more. But my point here being, I don't think that's something that we have to necessarily understand as much as accept and enjoy. Enjoying the very, rather than butting up against it all the time or fighting such things, but say, praise God for His design. And let me just be part of that plan. To honestly believe the women in this church who really believe that, and I would even say whichever side they fall on, as long as they fall in God's word and they want God's design, they are the most respected women in this church. I really believe that. I think they are the most empowered. I think they're the most used women in the church. And it's really amazing. They're the greatest servants. Isn't that ironic that that's what the Bible teaches? The least shall be first. Well, again, don't have any qualms about Phoebe being called a deaconess, certainly if it's in right there in God's Word. The problem would come with the ordination to the office of deacon. Let me say one other thing, maybe step it up even a little bit more, that I would put our women, let's say, and I don't know exactly how it works in churches where they're elected, and then they are commissioned to a board. I don't know if the board of deaconesses meet with the deacons. I don't know how that works. But let's say a church has that, which more and more PCA churches or more high profile too are doing it. Scott Saul's church, well, I'm going to quote him in just a moment. Scott Saul's, who had been at Redeemer in New York and is now in Nashville, and they just in the last month commissioned a board of deaconesses, and his letter to the congregation was profound. I encourage you to go find that too, or I can get it to you. He also sent out a study that went with it. It was very, very good. But I would put our women up against any board of deaconesses, and our women would outstrip. By way of diaconal ministry in the church, and here's what I love about it, though. Our women don't do it for the office. They don't do it for a title. They don't do it to be recognized. They're not doing it for a position. They do it out of service. I see it all the time. I don't know how often you get to see it, but I don't know everyone's heart. I don't know everyone's motive. But the ones I deal with, I mean, these women, they just want to serve. We see them all the time, and they're doing so many things. We esteem them, therefore. We respect them. We give them dignity. We realize and recognize the dependence that we have upon the women in the church to make the church what she is. And then we show them that, and we thank them for it. None of us have to be on the defensive about it. There's no reason to be on the defensive. There's no reason to be backed up on our heels about anything. All this is so part of God's Word and so beautiful. And seeing His pattern and how the church really might even, again, go so far as to say the top ministry is this women's ministry to show us more than anything else what Christ is like. Compassionate and kind and a servant. A lot of times I'll preach to you what I might refer to as the reformed middle. You know, and it's a good place to be. It's not a compromise on either side. It's not swinging the pendulum. I praise God. I just don't feel like we're a church like that. And again, it's just God's grace. And an example would be in this area even. Churches that would be guilty of going too far, and that leads to a liberal bent, but also churches that don't go far enough, and it leads to a conservative bent. And I want to, instead of using the word bent, a slippery slope. There can be a liberal slippery slope that we want to be very careful, and I think Trinity's real quick say, oh, you know, we don't want to go down that road. Well, this might happen, but we also have to be very careful not to go down a conservative slippery slope, because many a church has been destroyed on a conservative end just as much as a liberal end. So Scott Sauls, when he's writing his letter to his church, he talks about how they want to be like the tightrope walkers. Where is the tightrope walker most safe? You know, on the rope, right? The rope is the Word of God. And so we want to find ourselves right there on the Word of God. Now, Scott did send out in this letter, I took some of the things there a little bit more liberal, to maybe for lack of a better word, with regard to the women teaching. And I'll address that in just a second. But so it's not just straight out of that. I added some of our Men in the Covenant type things. But it's divided up into, look, women here, and then men and women together. But, you know, let's admit women have a sixth sense. I mean, there is intuitiveness that men don't have. They are more sensitive than men. They can minister to other women in ways men cannot minister to women. Within the last month, Michael Howell and I sitting in my office just talking about pastoral care cases, and there was a particular woman in the church who had been helped, and another woman who had come alongside of Michael to help. And he just leaned over, you know, Michael can do, and he just leaned over, was very adamant with me, and he said, I could never have ministered to that woman in the way that this church was able to minister her without the help of this other woman. I mean, obviously. They teach children. I mean, who teaches the catechism better than women? They teach other women. You know, do you know, talk about teaching men one-on-one. Priscilla was the one who taught Apollos his theology. Preaching is not even really in question. We reserve that for elders, particularly the office of teaching elder, who is one who is set apart for study, preaching, the sacraments. and occasionally our ruling elders will preach for us. But the argument usually that is the most sticky is the part about teaching. And so we're always, you know, and this is true, and men, women, and children should hear, it's always sifted through the session's authority. So therefore, whenever we're in a situation and a woman is to stand and have a place in any kind of prominence, there would be a reason. Patrick and I would say in the last year, I bet we've sat in my office 2-3 times trying to discern, should this happen? Should this be taken to the session? What decisions should be made with regard to teaching? And the reason is our denomination sees teaching as authoritative. And so we're actually very careful about who we allow to teach, and women particularly teaching men. And when that comes before us, then we have to make a decision. Usually we draw that line narrowly as well. They share wisdom. They impart wisdom. Sat actually with one of our widows last week for actually over 2 hours. We didn't know where the time had gotten by, but for a long time. And I would say out of the little over 2 hours, I put 45 minutes on it. I was figuratively speaking, sitting at her feet as she sat there and taught me about marriage and parenting and grandparenting and sabbatical, what you are going to do and what you're not going to do on your sabbatical. I was just, you know, taking in the wisdom of this woman. In Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, taking in refugees, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting orphans, visiting the prisoner, diaconal ministries. I mean, all of that. Serving, preparing meals. First on the scene, I in some ways I probably would say I'd hate to admit it, but it's a beautiful thought. I can't tell you how many crisis situations I've arrived in a home and the women are already there. It's unbelievable. They provide this counsel. Men are given the authority. Men are made to govern. They are the ones, as we mentioned, they preach, they admit to the table, they keep people from the table, they take people off the rolls, they admit people into membership in the church. They guard, the disciples, for example, were given the keys of the kingdom. So we see that as the session takes that very, very seriously. When we know the authors of the Bible, obviously we think that each book of the Bible was written by a man. So I say, okay, well, here's some things about the women. Here's some things about the men. Men and women are equal. You know, they're equal in dignity. They're equal in worth. They are equal as image bearers. But from the very beginning, before sin, man has always been the first among equals. I don't know why. I don't know what, but I know that God formed Adam from the side, formed Eve out of the side of Adam, and he made her a helper. He uniquely gifted her. Adam couldn't have done without her. It wasn't good for him to be alone. He needed the strength. He needed the wisdom. He needed her discernment. I was at breakfast this last week with a man, not a member of our church, and we were talking. So I don't know how the conversation got on it, but what we would miss the most about our wives if they were taken from us. And some of you know what it is to be widowed. And that was some of the things that I said to him about Betsy. I would miss so much the wisdom. I need to have the wisdom to listen more. You know, the wisdom, because I got to do what I do, what I do, what I do, what I do. And Betsy's, she's so strong because she'll say, and she doesn't care what people think, and she doesn't talk bad about people, and she loves people. And that's what I love about her. I mean, that's just the way she is. So she'll say, no, you don't have to do that. Yes, you should do that, but you don't need to do that. And I need her, you see? The role of the woman is this beautiful picture in God's Word where older women teach younger women in Titus 2 that women, older women, you should not be afraid of that. There's no reason for you to be intimidated by that. You're befriending a younger woman. You go, you take her to lunch. twice a month, and you pray for her, and you help her with her children, and you say things like, I'll help you teach your children the catechism. I know you're so busy. You just review it at home. I'll come over there an hour a week and go through the catechism with your children and help them get their memory work done for Sunday school. I mean, whatever the case may be, women teaching children, I mentioned that earlier, Timothy's mom and grandmother, they teach by example. That Proverbs 31 woman, she was noble in character. Her husband rose up and blessed her. She was praised at the gates, and she was industrious. The woman at the well in John 4, you know, she went back and told the whole town about Jesus, and people were, so they're sharing the gospel. Women are leading men to Christ. Women at Trinity, you know, they give testimonies. They teach other women in Sunday school. They teach the children. They often stand up in the prayer meetings and pray in the sanctuary. Tonight, Elizabeth Robertson, well, she's a sophomore at Virginia, and she's going to give us part of her testimony and what she'll stand here at the podium tonight and be in that role before us. And it'll be precious. It'll be wonderful to be taught like that. Miriam was a prophetess, Deborah a judge, Esther a hero. Mary composed a hymn that is inspired and put in the Bible. Women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. So quickly, we're going to put Roman numerals 3 and 4 together. What do we do? Why is this important? So we can learn to give thanks for our women. Thank God for their gifts, their ministry, their prayers, their compassion, their uniqueness, even their weaknesses. Because there again, they show us Jesus. Secondly, you can take out a pen and write on real paper with a real envelope and a real stamp and write a woman this week and say, thank you for the way God has used you in my life. Thirdly, you can pray that Trinity would be as close to God's word as we most possibly can, and at the same time, encourage the women, utilize their gifts. Pray, as I've mentioned this two or three times already, pray that our women would be Phoebes in the church, and therefore loved, appreciated, commended, ministered to, and treated with dignity. The women at Trinity Church should never, ever get out of their cars on this campus and fear that they have to perform in some way to be loved and appreciated. The women at Trinity Church should never, ever feel they have to be something they're not. We don't hurt them. We do not abuse them. They are not objects. In a day when there are some high-profile churches, too, inside and outside the PCA, they say in every pew, women are abused verbally, emotionally. Never. We won't have it. It's called hyper-headship. You ever heard that phrase? Hyper-headship. And we don't believe in it, and we won't tolerate it. We're not going to preach it. Overzealous headship. It'll ruin a marriage. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin a church. We believe in what is most biblical. Sat here just last night in a wedding telling the man, this is your role. And I told that groom, you are a servant. You lay down your life for your wife. You are to be vulnerable. You are to give up your desires, your wishes. But we always use that 1 Corinthians 16. You act like a man. Be strong. Be firm in the faith. So, it is an issue in our denomination. This really bleeds into Roman number 4 that, yes, we need to walk the tightrope. Trinity needs to lead by example and influence. And then lastly, before I close, is that if you hedge in an area like this, you do have to be so careful. I talked about the both slippery slopes. But if we went down the liberal bent, you know, what happens is they'll say, well, Paul was wrong, or it was a cultural thing, or Paul was a chauvinist. And then before you know it, what you begin to do is you say, well, that's a contradiction in God's word. And then when you start talking and saying there's contradictions in God's word, well, then the next steps are pretty predictable, because then you begin to choose what you think is God's word and what's not God's word and what's infallible and what's not infallible. And when that happens, you end up with a church who doesn't stand up to read the word and say, not that standing is part of it, and says, this is our only rule of faith and practice. And when a church can no longer stand up and say, this is our only rule of faith and practice, then what happens is you have a church that doesn't believe in absolute truth. When a church loses absolute truth, they lose lordship living. When a church loses lordship living, they emasculate the Messiah. And when you emasculate the Messiah, you emasculate the gospel, and then you don't have a church. Because you don't have life, you don't have joy, you don't have peace. You can go have a good time. You can feel good about yourself, but you don't have a church. And there are a whole lot of churches like that today. And we have a lot of good friends who attend churches like that. But there's not a it's not a true church. There's no real shepherd. There's no real high priest. There's not this one who, and we will end with this, because God has written you a letter. He didn't put it in an envelope with a stamp, but He gave us this word of God. It's a love letter that He has preserved for 2,000, more than 2,000 years. So we can be here today and do this. And He tells you in that word that He loves you. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you, so that you can be a child of God. And you talk about service. He came not to be served, but not to be served, but to serve and offer His life a ransom for you and me. And life is found only in Him. So I'll close in prayer quickly, but this hymn was chosen so that we would think in terms of being a Ephesian, going out and putting the armor on and fighting the good fight for Christ. So that's the reason for it, and I hope we'll sing it to His glory. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we want You to anoint us. We want You to arm us so we can go out and fight and be this servant and be benevolent. People would be drawn to Jesus because of our demeanor, because of our personality. We pray for men in this room right now to rise up and be a real man, take care of their families, love their wives. And we pray for women to follow suit, and we would have some very, very strong families in this church. That's what we pray for the church, especially in our culture today, God. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.